Good morning.
Hello.
Our scripture reading will be 1 Luke 19:12-13. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back." Matthew 8:23-27. Then he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was asleep. Then the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." May God have the blessing of his word.
Amen.
Morning. First, I'm going to give you the look that I would normally give you, and then I'm going to think about my wife, and she's going to say, "Smile." Because I am nervous. But so I will do that. So good morning.
Good morning.
Over the last few messages, we have been taught what stewardship is. We have been encouraged to become stewards. We have been encouraged to develop our relationship and commitment to and to give recognition to God. Let me give you Webster's definition of stewardship, of a steward. Someone who protects or is responsible for money or property. A person whose job it is to manage the land and property of another person. Stewardship, then, is the activity of the steward. Stewardship, then, is the responsibility of overseeing, caretaking, protection, and preserving things of worth to another person. The name of our congregation is what? Shepherds. Are we a community of shepherds? I say no. That apostrophe S shows possession of our church belongs to someone. Does it belong to us or physically? Are we the shepherds? I say no. A shepherd is a person who protects, guides, and watches over sheeples. Who is called the good shepherd? That is the one to which our church belongs. First, let me take you to examples of stewardship, going backwards. Stewardship conferred. So in Genesis 2, verse 15, God conferred stewardship to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 39, verse 4, we went over in one of the sermons, Potiphar conferred stewardship to Joseph. And another example, in Daniel 2, verse 48, Nebuchadnezzar conferred stewardship to Daniel over a certain province. Stewardship is given from one person to another. God, Jesus, is the shepherd. Like the above examples, we, the church, are commanded to stewardship of God's earthly kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 14, the parable of bags of gold. In Luke 16, verse 1, though, the parable of the shrewd steward, it says, "Who is trusted with little can be trusted with much." We talked about stewardship, but let me go to another relationship that's been in the millennium. And let's go back to the shepherd. The shepherd and his steward. Yes, the shepherd has a steward. The shepherd has an intimate relationship with this steward. This steward keeps almost as close as watch over the shepherd's property as the shepherd does. That's the sheepdog. Think about this. Let's visualize it. I'm not going to put anything up, but let's visualize this. If you remember when you see a picture of a shepherd and sheepdog, sheepdog is running around under the guidance of the steward, of the shepherd, who is the master. Let's say the shepherd is the master, the owner. And he's running around and he's doing all that and he's keeping the sheep in order. But let me ask you a question. When the sheepdog is not out there chasing the shepherd, picture this. Where do you generally see the sheepdog? Excuse me? I'm hard of hearing. Literally, I'm hard of hearing. He's where? He's right by the shepherd's side, right? That's an intimate relationship. The shepherd, the sheepdog, when not among the sheep, is generally right beside the shepherd. Are we? We're called to be out there among the people, right? Sheeple. But when we're not active, when we're not doing Thanksgiving baskets, when we're not going around the neighborhood praying, when we're not doing this, where are we? Are we right by the shepherd? We should be. The sheepdog must have the sheepdog must have a character, characteristics of what? The shepherd trusts the sheepdog, does he not? The sheepdog has integrity, does he not? He's not off running, chasing sticks or stones, whatever. If a wolf comes, he got the shepherd at his back. But he generally is going to be a first line of defense, even against a bigger prey, a bigger enemy, right? Also, he's faithful. The shepherd has faith in the sheepdog, and the sheepdog has faith in the shepherd. Do we? When we commit to something, we are placing our character on the line. Having character means to be trustworthy, to have integrity, and to be faithful. And we committed to God and develop our character through and with God's help. We got to stay right there. We have to. Are we like sheepdogs? When we are not out acting like sheep, we're right there. Let me ask you one question. I'm going to finish. In Jesus' parable of how many did he give talents or bags of gold to? A minute. Now, I'm going to tell you, the answer really is, I'm giving the answer given to you. But how many in the parable of the talents did Jesus talk about? How many? Three. Read the opening, the first page of your bulletin. Read the scripture. How many? 10. But only three are mentioned. Only three are told about. Two of them, two-thirds, are commended. One-third is not commended. What about the other seven? Seven. Some say a number of completion. There are seven servants, seven stewards we know nothing about. Is that possible because we still, the seven, have a choice if we want to be like the two or like the one? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he gave to 10 only three examples. Okay? In comparison, let me think about something. So in Matthew 25, I said we talked about the kingdom and the parable. In Matthew 25, the purpose of the journey was not specified. But in Luke 19, the person was going to get a kingdom. Who's off getting his kingdom at this moment? Hand and to return, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, the stewards are given account according to their ability. In Luke 19, things entrusted to be put to work to advance the work of the kingdom. They're told to increase the work of the kingdom. Are we with Jesus' help? We're talking about stewardship. And so what I'm going to do, you want to put up the slide for me, Jane? Thank you very much. I did turn it on, I think, before I came up here. If not, that's why we have glasses. I have two of my three senses going on. Okay. Thank you. So let's summarize this. Who is the master? Shepherd? Jesus. Who is to be the trusted sheepdog? We, the Christian church. Whose kingdom is it? God's. Where is the kingdom? Here on earth. What is the worth of the kingdom? People. This is a little bit out of order, so forgive me. What are we expected to do? To increase, to advance the kingdom. Working alongside of God. Not on our own, not separate. We cannot do this without God. Stewardship. You have a steward and you have a shepherd master. The steward is taking what the master has given us and working with him to increase it. How do we do it? Well, we've been talking about this for almost a year now and in Bible study and other places. We do it what? Using our wealth, our gifts, our spiritual fruits, our spiritual gifts, our time, our possession, and money. And yes, I put money last for a reason. We think of it as first, but it's not. God talks about money a lot, but we have spiritual fruits and gifts that we're supposed to be putting together and developing and giving to the kingdom. We have time, which is invaluable. We're all busy. Talk about, we're busy, busy people. But where one can't do it, a group of people can. We can split up. Maybe all of us can't be at access at the same time, but maybe some of us can be one day or another. Maybe some of us can help do the packages and some people help us to deliver. Maybe I come alongside of one person in one moment when they're in trouble and you come along another side, another time with them. And then last but not least, there is a reward. But the reward is more than we even think of. Think of eternal time with God. Think of what that's worth. Eternal time with God. If you look at Revelations, we're thinking about peace. Think about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. Philippians 4, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12. Think about that. Eternal time with God. Fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, we're called to stewardship. Expand that thought of what it is. Let it be no limit. Let God open your mind. Let him expand who and what we're supposed to be doing. And let's pray for each other. I thank you for letting me share your time. Amen.
Amen. God is good, isn't he? Well, I might as well finish it, right? And all the time? God. I know you all were waiting for that, eh? Okay. The scripture that was read earlier this morning, Matthew chapter 8, is where I'm going to be taking my message from. And this particular story, or this particular account, this particular incident, basically is recorded more than once in the scripture. So what I did is I went and I pulled the different places it was mentioned and I sort of like put this story together, right? And it's basically saying the same thing. Don't get me wrong, but there are some words that were left out of Matthew chapter 8 that was found in Luke 8. And I said, well, this is pretty interesting. And let me read. This is Kenneth's Bible, okay? Right? But y'all don't pack up and leave right now because I just took the two pieces and put them together, right? And here's what it came out to. Now, it happened, and even before I do that, remember that when this incident took place, Jesus was already doing work, right? Because if you would remember, what happened is that He came to this particular area, this particular beach area. I picture it as a beach, right? That's where I grew up, really, and with the fishermen there. And he came to this particular area, and there was such a crowd that he didn't really have much space. So what he did, he got onto a boat, and the scripture talks about him going a little bit offshore, right? Not sure how far it was, but if you lived around the beach area, you would recognize that you don't have to speak very loud for the wind to carry your voice. So I would imagine that Jesus could have been quite a distance offshore. He could have been pretty close to them. But the fact is, he got onto this boat. And he started teaching them about different things about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a sower. A person who is sowing seed. The kingdom of God is like this, is like that. And he kept talking about the kingdom of God. And right after that, this scripture comes up. It says, now it happened. In one place it says, on that same day. Right? On a certain day at evening, Jesus said to his followers, come with me, right? Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So they left the crowd behind and launched out with Jesus in the boat he was already in. There were also other boats that went with them. So it wasn't only one boat. Not sure how many boats there were in total, but there were a few boats. Went out with them. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, preaching could be tiring, okay? I tell you the truth. Preaching could be tiring. And he was preaching there for a period of time, right? So he got tired maybe and he fell asleep. And it goes on to say that, and a very bad windstorm came up on the lake. The waves were coming over the sides and into the boat, and it was almost full of water. They were in jeopardy. Jesus was inside the boat sleeping with his head on the pillow. The followers went and woke him. They said, teacher, don't you care about us? We are perishing. We are going to drown. It almost sounds like my daughter, I almost said Lisa, almost sounds like my daughter, Kelsey. We're going to die! Jesus stood up and he gave a command to the wind and the water. He said, quiet, be still. Then the wind stopped and the lake became calm. He said to his followers, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were very afraid and asked each other, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the water obey him. If you want, if you're one of those people that like titles for messages, you can title this one, Jesus Wants Us on the Other Side. Okay? Jesus wants us on the other side. I'm going to take some time now to sort of, as they say, unpack this passage of scripture. And when we go through this passage of scripture, you're going to see that there are a lot of things here that, for me, it was eye-opening. I mean, we read through these scriptures year after year, and we see it, and it wasn't until this week, I'm reading it again, and I'm saying, Dad, show me. Dad, show me. And then all of a sudden, these things start to pop up, and I'm saying, wow, awesome. So let's start. It says that Jesus said to his followers, come with me, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, he didn't say, you, Nodi, go over to the other side. He said, let us come with me, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. That's what he said. Now, there's this law of physics that says that matter cannot occupy two spaces at the same time, right? Meaning that, as we say, I can't be two places at one time. And if you look at it, it's like, in order to get there, we got to move from here. I don't know. Does that make some sense? Yeah. Right? So Jesus is saying, come with me over to the other side of the lake. And here's Kenneth saying, yeah, I'm coming. I'm coming. No, what has to happen is that Kenneth needs to release himself from this. I don't know, y'all hearing what I'm saying? Kenneth has to release himself from this side of the lake, from the shores here. From here, we're safe. Because Kenneth feels safe right here. This is where I'm accustomed to. You see, I'm a land buddy, right? This is how we do things around here. I stay here, right? And Jesus, I'm coming. It doesn't work like that. Jesus says, let us go. And when Jesus says, let us go, that's an invitation to go with him. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus wants to do something special with his people, what does he do? He says, come. Right? He takes the disciples out to the side by themselves for some one-on-one time. Ain't that awesome? And this is what Jesus wants to do. He says, let us go out. But recognize that there are some of the people who chose to stay. Because look at in the scripture, it says this. It says that they left the crowd behind. Now, the crowd had the opportunity to go also, right? Because remember, it wasn't just one boat. It was quite a few boats going along with them, right? So they left the crowd behind, and the question comes to my mind, well, why did the crowd stay? I mean, I don't know. We can just speculate, but the fact is that they stayed. I know probably some of them said, well, you know, I have this thing called aquaphobia. No, that's real. Okay, aquaphobia, I fear water. And Jesus, in order to go from here to there, you know, we got to cross the water. Right? Or some of them may have said, you know, I have this thing called bathophobia. That's real also. Right? It says, I have bathophobia. I'm afraid of the depths. I'm afraid of the sea. So for that reason, I'm holding on here. But the bottom line is fear. What is it that these individuals feared? Or maybe they just want disciples. You know, there are always some people coming around for the ride, right? The fellowship, it's nice, right? I just love being among God's people. So Jesus is here talking, and oh, preacher, you're preaching such song. Say it, preacher. Huh? Preach the word. Hallelujah. You sound so good. You say the word. That's probably what they were doing to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, kingdom of God is going to come. Kingdom of God is going to be set up here. The kingdom of God is like a sower. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. And then they say yes. And they're on board with that. And then there are some who says, well, to go, let me think about that. You see, for some reason, these individuals decided to stay. Maybe because they felt secure. But you see, there are people who are quite content, and some Christians also, quite content to stay on the edges, to live life on the edge of the lake. But not go in. There are some of us who prefer to stay on the edge of the lake where we can look at the nice little fishies. Oh, they're so cute. And we're quite content to fish right here, right? And when the fish right here, what happens is that we catch fish. We catch some really big fish right here. Yeah. But what we fail to realize is when we go out, then we can catch some really big fish, right? You see, our focus, I said a few weeks ago, dream big. Our focus has to move away from these big fish here to these big fish out there. Right? Staying at the side here. I remembered when we lived in Puerto Rico, Lisa and I, we did a visit to Virgin Gorda. Beautiful island, right? I love snorkeling. So Lisa was very adventurous. And she stood in the water, put on the mask, and ventured under the water to see what it's like under the sea. Under the sea. Under the... You all know this song, right? Yeah. So what she did is she did this, and then it... She got scared. Why? I don't know. She said that down there, it's so big. Yeah, it is. But you see, the interesting thing is, the same thing that we fear because we stay on the shore here is the same thing that we're going to learn to love once we grow accustomed to being out there. I love snorkeling. I don't know, I'm kind of strange, because when I'm down there under the water, I feel free. There's so much space out there. Okay, there's a shark there, right? But listen, people, y'all give shark a bad name, right? Do you know that there are more automobile accidents that kill people than sharks? Do you know more deaths come as a result of people killing people than sharks? Do you know that there are more murders than there are shark attacks? Do you know more people die in automobile accidents than shark attacks? Do you know that more people die as a result of cancer than shark attacks? Do you know that more people die as a result of cigarette smoking than shark attacks? Do you know more people die as a result of airplane crashes than shark attacks? Do you know more people die because of heart attacks than name it. More people die from that than shark attacks. So what are the odds? Oh, but there are sharks in the ocean. Yes, that's where they live. Okay? But reality is that once we get out there and we start seeing nature, there's a freedom that's out there. That's just my experience, right? Lisa's experience is slightly different. Okay. And one of the things that happens also is that as we are on the edge, our world becomes limited because we don't get the real feel, the fullness of what this experience is like. We don't catch the big fish. And one of the funny things, I remember as a kid, when we go to the beach, there's the sand and then there's the water. And as kids, we would swim, right? And we'd be swimming in the sand. Look at me, mommy, I'm swimming. But what actually happened, we're taking our hands, sticking our hands, oh, it fell, I'm sorry. We take our hands, stick our hands in the sand and propel ourselves along the bottom of the sand. Look at my mommy, I'm swimming. And what do mommy say? Oh, Kenneth, great job. But in fact, what's happening is mommy's being very nice, very polite, right? Because mommy doesn't want to dash your hopes. She doesn't want to hurt your, here's the word now, self-esteem, right? With the hope that sometime in the future, we're going to, you know, venture out into the deep a little bit. And you know what? It happened. Because Kenneth ventured out into the deep. We grew. You see, in order to get to where Jesus wants us to go, there has to be this thing called movement, right? That means letting go of what's on the shore here and moving. See, Jesus wants to take his disciples to the other side. But to get to the other side, we got to go through the deep. And some of them did say, yeah, yes, we'll go. And it's kind of like what we said when we were baptized, right? Yes, Lord, here I am, send me. And then as we ventured out into the boat, the ocean is nice and calm, a gentle wind brushing against your face. You know, it's like, oh, this is so nice. We're going out with our daddy, with our brother. So we enter in and we're going across to the other side. And pretty soon, we start relaxing, right? Because we have a favorable wind. The ocean is like glass and the ship is moving across the sea. And then pretty soon, someone takes their finger and sticks it in the water and stirs it up a little bit, right? Isn't that what your life was like? When Satan started to stir things up just a little bit, and he said, I can handle it. It's just a trial. We can get through it. And then pretty soon, it stirs it up a little bit. And what does the scripture say? One of the scriptures gave an account, and it says that there was a contrary wind. Do you know what the word contrary is? It's like this. Ever heard of somebody who is always contrary? Meaning that if you say up, they say down. If you say right, they say left. If you say good, they say bad. You say beautiful weather outside, they say not yet, but it's going to rain. Right? Contrary. So I want to go this way and the wind is going that way. But not only that, the wind starts to twirl. And instead of going this way, we find that we are now going this way and we're going that way and we're all over the place. And sometimes we don't even know where we are. Does it sound like your life just a little bit? And the scripture goes on to say that the seas became stirred up. Waters became, the waves began to crash over the ship. And could you imagine that? Any of you all been in a storm before? Oh, I can tell you. I was in a boat one time, a little rowboat. And then the winds picked up. And we said, no, we got to go back to shore. But before we got to shore, the waves hit the boat. Boom. Turned the boat over. I was fine. I was okay. You see? By that time, I moved from swimming on the sand to swimming in the ocean. So it was okay. I towed the boat back and we flipped it over, right? It's okay. So it's not a nice feeling. It's not a comfortable feeling. It takes you out of your comfort zone a little bit. Because what happens as the water is coming over the ship, you could imagine the disciples there. They're bailing water now, right? Throwing water out. Buckets of water coming out, but the buckets, for some reason, the bucket isn't working fast enough. Because for every one bucket you throw over, three comes in. It talks about the boat being filled. And here we go, throwing water out of the bucket, out of the boat. Okay, medical bill comes. Oh, I got rid of that, but as soon as the medical bill is gotten rid of, what happens? Your car needs tires, right? And then the mortgage. Right? So you throw that out of the boat also, and then all of a sudden, you know that bill you've been hiding from, right? That you say, oh, I could put that off. It goes to collection. That comes into the boat also, and you throw that out, and then two other things come into the boat later on, right? So as soon as you throw that out of the boat, you find out, oh, boy, college bill comes up, right? You got little ones in college? College bill comes up, and then all of a sudden, another bill comes, and you throw that out. Then somebody gets sick, and all of a sudden you're thinking, okay, God, you know, this is too much for me. You know, I'm going berserk right now. My head is spinning five different ways. God, all I need to know from you right now, that all I need to know is, let me know that you exist. Because right about now, this is too much for me. Let me know that you at least exist. I'm not asking you to come and save me, okay? I hope you will. But right now, I'll just settle for knowing that you exist. You see, life is not always that nice, smooth sailing. Sometimes stuff gets thrown in the water. Sometimes your ship got sunk. How many times did the Apostle Paul go through that? Okay. He went through it quite a bit, right? And sometimes we look and we say, well, God, did I really make the right decision here? You know, I would not have been in this position if I'd stay on shore. Because there it was safe. And then one of the things we need to consider also is that if I was on shore, would I have this experience to talk about right now? Now, moving on, what we see here is that while in the deep, and we encounter our stuff, you know, those trials that we come upon, while we encounter our stuff, and we start questioning, the thing that the disciples fail to recognize is that right there in the boat among themselves, they were already given what was necessary for them to have a successful journey. It was right there in the boat with them. All of them had it. Time, talent, and treasure. They all had it. All had equal access to it. Sounds a little bit disrespectful, but what I'm talking about is Jesus. All of them had access to Jesus, and he was right there. And then what the scripture says, it says, the followers went and woke him. They said, "Teacher, don't you care about us?" Ouch. If they only knew. If they only knew. Don't you care about us? We are perishing. I mean, really? How could you perish when Jesus is with you? I don't understand that. We are going to drown. For real? Jesus stood up and he gave a command to the wind and the water. Can you imagine this? The wind is something powerful around you. A windstorm, right? I don't know if you all could imagine this, but you know this, the wind that comes off the lake, right? Pretty strong, right? Nowhere close to a windstorm, right? Stirring up all of the oceans and the waves and everything, and the wind and the waves coming into the ship, and you trying to bail water. And I mean, it's dark, it's gloomy, the salty water slapping you on the face, and it comes to the point where if you get seasick, I'm going to get a little bit graphic here, you can't even throw up. Because the proper position for throwing up is you got to brace yourself, right? Right? You got to brace yourself. You got to be sturdy. And then the upchuck happens, right? But in a storm, when that boat is being battered to and fro and moving all over the place, you can't be steady. How are you going to be steady? Right? You keep moving and moving. So, I mean, how miserable could you feel when you can't even throw up? And then in the midst of this, Jesus comes on board on the top and he says, "Winds, be still. Waters, be calm." And then all of a sudden you move from moving all over the place to like, wow. And then the scripture says that fear came upon them. Why will fear come upon them? The same individual who just saved your life, I put that in quotes because I don't believe their life was in danger. I'll say why after, right? The same individual who just saved your life, you are now fearful of that individual. The same individual, they don't know this yet, that died on the cross, is the same individual that some still fear. That's interesting. This individual, Jesus, he said, "Come with me across to the other side." That's a guarantee. Because the fact that he says, "Come with me across to the other side," means he's going to the other side. He's taking me with him. And I will get there with him. Right? Whatever happened between here and there, it's part of the story. Right? It's part of the journey. They had a miraculous experience there with Jesus. They witnessed the power that he had over the elements. Right? And now they can add that to their testimony. Now, it's all well and good if some people decide that they wanted to stay on the shores. Remember, not all of them went across, right? It's across on the shores here, we are safe. But we are never, ever going to enter into that true, deep relationship with Jesus if we hold on to the shoreline. Why? Because it's going through the deep, right? It's on the way to the other side that we meet Jesus. On the shore here, I don't have a possibility of experiencing what they experienced in that boat. I can't because I'm safe here. I really don't have a whole lot of need to pray for safety because my safety is terra firma, right? I don't have a need for it. But if I see that I'm now moving across this lake and Jesus is with me, something's going to happen, right? So we sit back and we wait for it. Sounds like a masochist, right? But the fact is that in order to get to the other side with Jesus, Jesus is going to take us through some stuff. But remember what he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we might be here, some of us, on the shore, scared. We might be on the shore, uncertain. We might be here, still wondering and contemplating, well, should I move or should I stay? And some of us might actually be on the shore here, thinking that we are doing the work of God right here, where it's safe. No. Christ didn't call us to a life of safety. He says, I actually didn't use these words, but these are my words. In order for him to be assured that you're real, he's going to have to take you through stuff. Any of you ever been on any type of athletic team? Right? Of us. But here's how it really works on the athletic team. When you go and you try out, does the coach just say, okay, come on board, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 17, 20, how many ever is on it? Okay, we got you. It don't happen like that. The coach got to know, and know that he knows that you for real. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, right? We all go through our little testings. Let go the edge. Take a swim. Because Christ is going to be with us always. He was there at the beginning of their journey. He was there in the middle of their journey. And he was there at the end of the journey. Could you imagine what life was like when they got to the other side? Say, man, did you see that? Man, I mean, that wind was blowing all over the place, and then he just said, wind, be still, and bam! The wind got still. Can you imagine the talks that they had after that? Could you imagine their testimony? This is what I saw, right? I mean, I didn't go to college or nothing. I didn't go to any type of university. I don't have a degree in theology and all this type of thing, right? But this much I know, right? We were about to die, okay? And Jesus showed up. We were about to die, and he came up there, and he says, wind be still, and the wind was still. He says, seas be calm, and the sea was calm. And hey, that's my testimony. And all Jesus is asking is, you know, let go here. Come experience life with me. Oh, and we're going to have a wonderful time. I'll give you a testimony. We are about to take part in the communion. If the ushers, if you can get ready for it, right? We are about to take part in communion. And this is Jesus sharing his body, and sharing his blood with his disciples, with us. This is Jesus sharing his body, sharing his blood with all of those individuals who says, let's do this. Because that's his promise to us, right? He says that follow me, right? I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Do what I say, how I say do it, because your life now belongs to me, right? And I'll give you rewards. Follow me, and I will give you an experience with me. Because the life of the believer is not only about head knowledge. It's about being a living experience. Living relationship with our Father, with our elder brother Jesus Christ. And as we share in these elements, we can begin handing out the elements. As we share in these elements, I want us to consider this. Consider how far away from the shore are we? Are we still hanging on to the sand shore, digging in the sand and looking for those little itty bitty fish? Or are we venturing out, trusting in God and trusting that He has given to us everything that we need in order to be successful in this journey across the sea called life? So consider this. So as the scripture says that Jesus, on that night, he took bread and he broke it and he says, take, eat, this is my body that's been broken for you. And think about it again. Jesus' body in us. Jesus' life in us. God in us. In like manner, he took the blood, took the fruit of the vine, and he says, this is my blood. Drink. But every time you drink, I want you to remember that this is my blood that seals the covenant that I have with you. That covenant that says, come with me to the other side. That covenant that says that they're not, while you cross that river, while you cross that water, there are a few things that's going to happen to you. But he takes you to the side and he says, it'll be okay. I am with you always to the end. The same covenant that says, let go and let me handle things for you. Because he says, come with me to the other side. He never told us, you go by yourself. So we eat the bread. Representing the body of Christ. And we drink the wine. Sorry, the fruit of the wine, of the juice. Representing the blood that was shed for us. And we acknowledge that we are the children of God. Lord God, our Father, eternal God, we are so thankful to you for these elements that we've taken, the bread representing the body and the fruit juice representing the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, shed for us, the body given up for us. Because you gave and you gave and you gave, and eventually you gave your life for us. And we thank you for this, and we recognize that you are our God, that we are your people. We are your sons, we are your daughters, we are your children. We recognize, great God in heaven, that you are Lord of our lives. Here we are, send us. We recognize that you are the master, that there is no one else but you, no one above you. That you have a place in our hearts and in our minds, great God in heaven, that's reserved. And there's nothing else but you. There's nothing else, great God in heaven, that we've put before you. And if there's anything, great God, we ask that you would show these things to us. And show us, great God, where we can be more subservient to you. Help us to humble ourselves in your presence and to acknowledge you as our God. Traveling with you, on journey with you, from here to the other side. And God, we are thankful to you that even though your Son was right there with us as we crossed, we didn't even see him. That even though he was right there in the boat, sleeping with his head on a pillow, showing us how comfortable he was even in storms. Help us to have that type of comfort, God. That even when the storms of life kick up, that we are able to sleep, rest in your arms, knowing fully well that you are in charge. And then when we called upon him, help, he was right there, ready to help. He was right there and he said, be calm, be still. God, help us to believe. To have that faith that you will do what you said you will do. That you will achieve what you said you would achieve. And that in our lives, great God in heaven, much will be achieved because we've let go. So God, we thank you. God, we praise you. And we give you all the honor. And all of the glory, great God, belongs to you. The precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our King, our Savior, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.